Well, it's good to be here tonight. I hope you're excited about getting into God's Word. I certainly am. Brian is on a project. That's all I know. If you ask me any more, I won't have anything else to tell you. So he asked me to step in tonight, so I'm pretty excited about that. And tonight we're going to talk about the deed, Revelation chapter 5. And I'll tell you why we're going to do that in a minute. And I remember being at a men's retreat. By the way, we have a men's retreat coming up. Be sure you sign up, guys. The table across from the Welcome Center. And I believe it's a ladies' retreat following. But I remember at a men's retreat that I was at when a cassette tape was the leading audio technology available. And at this men's retreat, there were about 8 or 9 of us who sat up all night from like 8 o'clock at night until 6 in the morning and went to Revelation together. And it was just awesome. I'll just never forget it. I never forget what a great it was going through an incredible book, The Revelation. And according to one statistical resource, there are 31,101 verses in the Bible. 3,268 of those verses are fulfilled prophecy. And 3,140 verses approximately are unfulfilled prophecy, yet to be fulfilled. That's about 21%. Of all the verses, about a fifth of the Bible. And depending on who you talk to, that number goes up and down, but it's a pretty significant number, percentage of the Word of God that is devoted to either prophecy that has already been fulfilled or is yet to be. Or let's put it another way. There are some who estimate that there are nearly 2,500 prophecies in the Bible, not just about Jesus, but all subjects, and about 500 are yet to be fulfilled. So the best is yet to come. It's pretty exciting. And so a large portion of the scripture is devoted to things to come, whether they've already been fulfilled or yet to be. With that in mind, I thought it relevant to bring a balanced spiritual diet to all of us, and in the interest of providing the whole counsel of God, I thought it good that we should spend some time on things to come. I always get jacked up about the Lord's coming. Don't you? Do you get excited about it? You really get excited about it when things are not going real well. And sometimes things don't go well. The old tent breaks down. The old job is not too good. What job, some of you say. And it gets us thinking about the day. The day, hopefully it does, the day when he is going to come and make all things right. And he's going to take us to be with him forever. And I get jacked up about that. I don't know about you. Amen? Okay. But what to talk about? There's so much, and there's so little time tonight. We only have till midnight. Oh. The sound crew just gave me the cutthroat sign. I don't know what that means, but yes, I do. So we have to narrow our focus tonight. And I've been fascinated over the years by the deed and what it means to us. And I believe we find this deed in Revelation chapter 5. And I am longing to understand something about making a land purchase. Paying the price for land. And then going away to a far country for a long time and leaving that land to some servants and a whole bunch of trespassers. I'm curious about how that works. And we'll look at that tonight. We're going to find that as well. But we're going to build up to chapter 5. We'll do a little preview up to chapter 5. We'll do a light review of chapter 5, and then we'll focus on verse 1 in chapter 5. You get the feeling we're going to be in chapter 5? Okay, the outline of Revelation. Actually, John gives us how you break down the book of Revelation. It's not as complicated as people make it seem. It does require an overall knowledge of the Word of God from Genesis up to Revelation. A good foundation helps because there are, by some estimates, over 800 direct or indirect inferences to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. So that does help. But as far as how you break it down, you outline it, it's found in chapter 1, verse 19. And John's instructed to write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after this, or after these things, or after the things that are. Okay? So that's your basic outline of the book of Revelation, and it's pretty clear how that works. John saw a vision of the resurrected Jesus in chapter 1. Those are the things that he saw. In chapters 2 and 3, he writes of the things that are the churches and the letters that Jesus wrote to seven of the churches. John was his amanuensis. Jesus wrote seven letters. Did you know he wrote seven letters to seven churches? Okay. So that's chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 1, what the vision of what John saw. Chapters 2 and 3, letters to the things that are, the churches. And then he wrote of what will take place after these things. What things? After the churches, or the church age, if you will. In chapter 4, John is called up to the throne room of the universe. How would you like to go to the throne room of the universe? Well, you get a picture of it there in chapter 4 and chapter 5, Daniel 7, Ezekiel 1, various places in the scripture. But what an awesome sight. We're going to be there. And he describes what he sees. He saw the Father and the brilliant description of him. And in chapter 4, he sees God the Father and the seven spirits of God who were before the throne. We'll talk about that briefly in a minute. He saw and heard the four living creatures and what they cried out day and night. You'll need to read chapter 4 to learn about the four living creatures. He saw 24 elders, and he saw them cast their victor's crowns before the throne and he who sat on it. He heard what they had to say, but he did not see the Lamb that had been slain. Not yet. And we come then to chapter 5. I told you that would be brief. We'll go lightly through it, and then we'll come back and focus on verse 1, the deed. The first word of chapter 5, verse 1, is the word and. So there's a continuance from chapter 4. What is continuing? He said, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. What is this scroll? A book, a will, or a testament? Or a deed, a title deed. The technical term for a scroll is codex, C-O-D-E-X, book. Okay. typically was made in those days of papyrus. And you had horizontal layers on the top half going this way. And on the back, underneath, you had vertical layers. And then they were, Nile water was applied to the papyrus, the pith of it. And then it was beaten, and it was sanded with pumice to make it smooth. And that's what they wrote on. And the scrolls were typically made of sheets of papyrus in landscape form, this way, about 8x10 size sheets. Okay. And they were then joined end to end. Okay. So for example, Jude would have been one sheet, one 8x10 sheet with about a 1-inch margin, the top and the bottom. Romans was about 11.5 feet long. Revelation about 15 feet long. Okay, when you joined all of the sheets together. And they were rolled onto a wooden roller, okay, together. So you had a scroll, a codex, a book. Okay. Now, it was unusual to write on the backside because the backside typically was rougher than the front side. It wasn't typically pumiced, sanded, as smooth as the front side. And the view of most scholars is that if it was written on both sides, that this was a will or a testament or a title deed, a legal document of some sort. Okay. Now, many Roman wills were sealed with seven seals. Vespasian, Titus Vespasian, he was the general that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. His will was sealed with seven seals. We'll see this seven seals repeated. Now, in order to understand about the deed or the title deed, and many of you who have purchased homes have seen those deeds, many of you who have paid off your homes, have received them, kept them. But in order to understand the whole concept of the title deed, you must understand the book of Ruth. Now that's strange to a lot of you, but once you understand Ruth, chapter 5 will become much easier in the book of Revelation to understand. So let's review basically what happened in the four chapters of the book of Ruth. Naomi is a Jewish woman, married a man who had property. There was famine in Israel. They moved to Moab where there was work, there was food. And her husband died. They had two sons married. Both of the sons died. They heard things that were better back in Israel, so she's going to go back to her home country. One of her daughter-in-laws follows her. Her name was Ruth. And she tried to talk the gals out of coming, but Ruth insisted on coming. Your land is my land. Your God is my God. Ruth was a Moabite, and she followed Naomi. And they were very poor. And her land that her husband had owned was gone. It was sold, and in those days in Israel, you didn't own the land. God owned it. You leased it. But it was to stay in your family forever. And if it ever got into receivership, you got into debt, then a next of kin could purchase it. And we'll get into that a little bit about how Ruth just happens to run in to one of the kin of her father-in-law who had died. Just happens. Now remember, happens and coincidence, according to the rabbis, are not kosher words at all. You know, there is no coincidence in the kingdom of God. So you purchased, you leased land, and the conditions to buy it back were typically written on the back side. Okay, the conditions, the requirements to purchase back this land were typically written on the backside. Okay. In chapter 3, Ruth asks Boaz, who was kin, but not nearest kin to her stepdad, her father-in-law, to be her kinsman redeemer. And the way that she did that is that she went into the threshing floor and she took the hem of his garment and she laid it on her. And the hem of the garment, the border of the garment, was the symbol of authority of the man. And so she, by that act, was asking him to be the kinsman redeemer, to redeem back the property that was lost, that was gone, and to marry her and to continue the seed of her father-in-law's line, since both of the sons died and had no heirs. There was no heir left to Naomi's husband. Okay, so he decides he wants to do that. He loves Ruth, but there's a nearer of kin person, and he was going to go ahead and do the buyback. But then Boaz says, well, if you do that, you also have to marry Ruth. Now, Ruth's a Moabite. And the nearer kin says, I want nothing to do with this. You take over. And he did. Okay? So how could Boaz marry a Gentile, he being a Jew? Well, by grace he could do that. And also we have to remember that his mother was a woman named Rahab, who was a harlot in Jericho. Okay, so he knew about Gentiles in his family. Okay, so the kinsman redeemer, in order to be the kinsman redeemer, he had to do four things. Okay, he had to be next of kin. Okay, so he was kin. He had to be able to perform, to be able to pay all the debts and to carry out the requirements to open the deed or the will when the seals were open. He had to be able to carry out those requirements. He had to be willing to do this. He was. And the nearer kin was not. And he had to assume all the obligations and the debts of the redeemed, okay, of Naomi and her family. Boaz meets all and agrees to do all. The kinsman is not only able to buy, but also, the kinsman is also an avenger of blood. If someone in his family was murdered, he could avenge the blood of that murder, the kinsman redeemer. That's another aspect of this. Now, back to that little background, back to Revelation chapter 5, and you get to verse 2, he says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Remember what we said about Boaz. He was worthy. Okay. Who can take it from the hand of him who sits on the throne and open and loose its seal? Who can do this? This was a very loud-voiced angel who had appeared here in the throne room of the universe and was asking this question. He was seeking out someone who could take the scroll out of the Father's hand. Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No man, no kinsman of Adam, no one in heaven or earth came forth. No one could carry out the terms of redemption. How did John react to this? See, John understood the whole concept of the kinsman redeemer in the process of redemption. He understood it. In verse 4, it says in a very understated way, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And it actually reads that he was in bitterness of bitter weeping, John was. Uncontrollable weeping. He understood what it meant that no one could take that scroll, that deed, out of the Father's hand. He understood that if no one was worthy to do that, the consequences would be bitter and awful. It meant, what did it mean? A continuation of the way things are on earth. A continuation of sin and the death that follows sin and of ungodliness and misery and sickness and abuse. And you can add to the list, can you not? And John was bitterly weeping because he knew that things on earth would continue as they are. If no one could step forward and take the scroll from the Father's hand and open the seals. Do you want things to continue as they are, brothers and sisters, on earth? I don't. Verse 5, but, don't you love the buts in the Bible? But one of the elders, not one of the living creatures, but one of the elders, said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that's from Genesis 49, the root of David, that's Isaiah 11, 1, Jeremiah 23, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Stop weeping, John, says one of the elders. Behold. Now the titles here are very Jewish. They're very Hebrew. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Root of David. You can't get any more Jewish than that. Who are the elders? Who is this elder? There are 24 of them. I believe that they are the representatives of the church. There's a lot of debate about who they are. Why do I say that? Because in verse 10 it says that they are kings and priests. Now there are only three groups in the Bible that are kings and priests in the scriptures. One of them was a guy named Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest and a high priest. And Jesus' priesthood was after his order, not after the order of Aaron. And you can dig into that in the book of Hebrews. The other one was Jesus Christ. He is our high priest now. He will come back and be the king here on earth. So he's a king and priest. And the only other group in Scripture that are kings and priests are the church. In 1 Peter 2:9, it talks about us being kings and priests. Did you know that you were royalty? Did you know that you were royalty? And you're royalty to the highest kingship in the universe, to Jesus Christ. Kings and priests. So I believe that 24 elders, the only other time you see 24 in the scriptures is that the priesthood had gotten so large in the time of David that he divided up the priesthood into 24 courses. 24 courses. Okay. And that's the only time you see 24 is there. But I believe that the 24 elders are representatives of the church, of you and I. Notice how it was the elders who explained to John what was going on, that the Lamb could do this, could take the scroll. So he is the source of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Isn't it interesting? He is David's root, and he's also the end of David. Okay, and you get that in Psalm 110. Look at that sometime. Look at the conversation that Jesus had the last time the Pharisees asked him a question. The question was, whose son is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christos? Whose son is he? So Jesus had asked them that question. They asked him a lot of questions, but the last time there was a question and answer period with them, he had asked them, whose son? He said, well, he's David's son. Right answer. And then Jesus quoted from Psalm 110 and said, well, if he's David's son, how come David called him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Great conversation. And it was the last time they had that kind of question and answer period with Jesus. Verse 6, Revelation 5. And I looked, I behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, which stands for complete power. Complete all power. And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the complete manifestation of the Spirit of God. See Isaiah 11:2 if you want to take notes and look at that. The seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. What a placement. Center stage. Here he is, the lamb that had been slain. You know that the only man-made thing in heaven are the slain marks on the body of Jesus Christ. The scars, the wounds from you and I, from our sins. The only man-made thing in heaven. Verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now let's look at a parallel set of verses in Daniel 7. 13 through 14, they should be up here on the screen for you. And I was watching in the night visions, Daniel says, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who do you think it is he saw in his vision? Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given... And this is the beginning of what is happening in Revelation 5, 7. Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And Daniel here is having his own vision hundreds of years prior to when John wrote, of this very scene of when the Lamb takes the scroll, that I believe is a title deed to the earth. Note the words in Daniel, then to him was given a kingdom. Okay. And what you have in Revelation 5 on is how that kingdom is given to him and how it unfolds to him. He purchased it. He paid in full for his deed. He is able, he is willing, he is near of kin. Paul describes Jesus as the last Adam. He is near of kin to all of us. He can carry out the requirements at the unsealing of the deed. And he is our avenger of blood. He will avenge our murder in the first Adam. The first murder that occurred in the Bible was not Cain. The first murder was Adam by Satan. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. So our near of kin, our next of kin, will not only be able to fulfill the requirements of the title deed, but he will also be our avenger of blood. After so long a time of being gone, he's now going to possess what he purchased. Let's look at Ephesians 1:14. It should be on the screen. Who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance. What's an earnest? An earnest is different than a down payment, correct? Everybody understand? An earnest is a small amount of money, good faith, that you are going to purchase this house. You give earnest money. Could be 1%. Could be a couple thousand dollars, whatever it is. It's not the down payment. It's a small amount of the total value of the house. And the Holy Spirit is just an earnest of what we're going to have when we get the whole enchilada, the whole possession when we come back with Him. Okay? So the Holy Spirit right now is in earnest of our inheritance until what? The redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Until. So we have the Holy Spirit, this earnest, this guarantee that He is going to come back for us. Until the redemption, the possession of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now that's Ephesians 1:14. So, in Revelation 5, we see the beginning of the fulfillment of the until of Ephesians 1:14. And how did the heavenly scene react? Do you think they were passive? Do you think they were jacked up? I think they were pretty excited, myself. Verse 8, Revelation 5, back to Revelation. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And what are the prayers of the saints that are in those bowls? Thy kingdom come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord. Please come. Take us out of this place. And it's really cool, if you think about it, how God keeps you uncomfortable enough here that you won't treat this as your home, but just a place that you're passing through. And our trials and the things that we go through, our health or lack of it, all of these things make us cry out, Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. And there, all those prayers are in this bowl. Verse 9, and they, the 24 elders, sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us. The us there is referring to the 24 elders, who I believe represent the church, all of us, not the four living creatures. You have redeemed us to God. How? What was the price? By your blood out of the pool of spiritually dead, ready to be judged humanity. I've added that part. You have, to God, you took us out of this pool of all humanity, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, and have made new creations of us. That word made there is new. You have made new creations of us. And have made us, what? Kings and priests to our God. These are the 24 elders speaking. And we shall reign on the earth. Looking forward to reigning? Royalty? So I'm going to call you Royal Bob. Royal Mike. How's that, Mike? You like that? Prince Mike. And of course, my queen, my princess, my royal princess Margaret, who's there. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was, all those numbers, you know what they mean? Innumerable. You can't count them. Verse 12, saying, not singing, remember, angels. Never recorded in the Bible that angels sing. They say. Only humans that are redeemed sing. Now, I don't know if they can or cannot sing, but it's never recorded. Saying, not singing with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen? Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is not his throne. Whose throne is this? The Father's throne. Jesus is not sitting on his throne yet. But there he is in the midst of the throne room of the universe. And to the Lamb forever and ever. Verse 14, then the four living creatures said, Amen. And we say, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So that's our overview of chapter 5. It's pretty brief, huh? We could spend weeks in chapters 4 and 5. Can't wait to be there. Whether by rupture or rapture. And according to the usual people who are up at this pulpit, I'm pretty old, and the rapture is probably going to happen before the rapture. Who knows? But. Now let's take a closer look at the scroll taken from the Father. The scroll in the hand of the Father is very similar to one we find in Jeremiah 32, 6 through 15. Okay. Should be up on the screen. If it's not, turn to Jeremiah 32, 6 through 15. And Jeremiah said, now Jeremiah is one of those guys that I look forward to meeting. Because I don't read of one convert in his ministry at all. None, zippo, nada, zero people that turned back to the Lord in his ministry. It was at the time of when Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans were destroying and taking captive the city of Jerusalem and all Judea. It was a wicked, ugly time. And Jeremiah, though, was very, very faithful. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord, in verse 6, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle. So he's a what to Jeremiah? Kin, right? A kin? How many of you from the south here? From the south. I'm from South California. Does that count? No. Kin. So you know what kin means. So his uncle will come to you saying, buy my field which is in Anatot, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Now remember, the whole country is being overrun by the Chaldeans. The place is being destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came in three waves, took people captive. Daniel was in one of the first waves. And this is towards the end, towards the destruction of the whole area. So buy my field, which is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anatoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And silver is always blood money. Silver is always a type of blood redemption. Okay. Shekels of silver. Verse 10. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I, verse 12, I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Verse 13, then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And it actually was after 70 years of captivity. So he has this deed. He has made the purchase. And he's taken this deed and he's put it in a jar, sealed it up for a long period of time. And then after 70 years, it would be opened and there would be redemption, would be completed. But it was purchased by Jeremiah. But it was not possessed until when? After what, class? 70 years. A long time. Get the picture? Okay. Now, skip to verse 25 in Jeremiah. And you have said to me, O Lord, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of who? The Chaldeans. You've told me to make a purchase, and I've done that, but the city is in the hand of trespassers of the Chaldeans. Verse 26, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You like that verse? Is there anything? And what's he saying? What's Jeremiah saying? He's saying, well, I did this. I did what you told me to do. I made the purchase, and I wrote up the deed, and the deed is sealed, but this land is possessed by the Chaldeans. And it's going to be a long time. And God's saying, don't worry. I will make it happen. This deed will get opened. These seals will be broken. This land will be possessed. There will be fruitfulness again here. It's going to happen. Is there anything too hard for me? He says. So, to further understand what is happening, we need to understand our Lord's parable in Luke 19. So it should be up on the screen. If it's not, turn to Luke 19, 11 through 19. Okay? Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near to Jerusalem, Luke 19. And, read it carefully, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Remember Jesus before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, he gave instructions to his disciples. And then Mike raised his hand and said, Lord, he says, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And he said, it's not for you to know the time of the seasons. Those are in my Father's hands. They thought that he was going to restore the kingdom. He was going to take possession of what he paid for then and there, or very soon. They were expecting that. Here we are. 1900, 2000 years later, still has not happened. So he told them this parable because the kingdom of, they thought that the kingdom of God would appear when? Immediately. Verse 12, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country. A certain nobleman went far away to receive for himself, what's it say? Everybody read it. A kingdom. And to what? To return. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants. So he's going to go away. And before he goes away to a far country, he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. That's an ancient unit of measure. Don't get hung up on it. And said to them, do business till I come. Do business. Do it in Haiti. Do it in Castle Rock. Do it in Lone Tree. Do it in L.A. Do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, when he returned, having what? Received the kingdom. He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. 17, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Remember in Revelation 5, we read that the 24 elders said, we're going to reign with him. Did they not? That's us. 18, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also shall be over 5 cities, and so on. Okay, but you get the point. Before he went away to a far country, he gave them what they needed to be what? Fruitful. And he went away. And then he came back having received a kingdom. Who did he receive the kingdom from? His father, Revelation 5. Who was holding the title deed? His father was. Get the picture? Note, he went away to receive a kingdom, left instructions, gave the minas to be fruitful to his servants, and came back receiving a kingdom. Also note a similar picture like this in Matthew 21:33. I'll read it for you. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers. And what did he do? He went into a far country. Again, Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and before he left delivered his goods to them and to one he gave and so on and so forth. Okay. Now jump to verse 19 if you're in Matthew 25 and it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So what do these parables tell us? That there is one who has purchased the land, who is the landowner, but he goes away for a long time. And he leaves his servants with all that they need to be fruitful while he's gone. Again, Paul in Ephesians 1:13-14 says this, in him you also trusted. I pray that all of you in this room have trusted in him for your salvation. After, when did you trust? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So not only is the Holy Spirit given to us as a earnest, it's not even a down payment, an earnest of our inheritance, but he's also given to us as a seal. Why? Remember, the landowner went where, class? Say it. A far country. He's gone to where? Heaven. Okay? And there are a lot of unscrupulous people running around in this earth thinking that they rule it. And the seal did what? The seal told those who were on this earth, hands off, this one belongs to me. This is owned by Jesus Christ. Jerry is owned by Jesus Christ. The seal is not there for Jerry to see. The seal is there for Satan to see and his minions and his leaders and his people. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit because it may be a while before he comes back to claim his property and to bring back his servants. You're sealed. You're sealed. He cannot have you. He cannot take you. And it's a picture of a logging company in Ephesus where they would send logs down the river, way down the river to the port. And these logs all had seals on them and they said who these logs belonged to and it said hands off. And sometimes those logs would sit in the harbor for days and weeks until the owner of the logs came to claim them. But he sealed them. If you messed with those seals, if you tried to take those logs, it was severe punishment for you. He goes on in verse 14 to the verse we read earlier. Who is the guarantee or earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the person's possession to the praise of his glory? So our focus tonight, of all of the things we could have focused on in Revelation 5, is this. One, he has redeemed us. He has bought us and paid our debt as our kinsman redeemer. Two, but he has gone away with the promise of his return. Three, he has left us in a world that he has purchased, but he does not now possess. If he possesses this world and if he's ruling as king over this world, then I reverently, with great reverence and respect, saying somebody's doing a lousy job. Four, Chaldeans are ruling the land. The god of this earth, Satan, as a trespasser on land he no longer owns, rules in this land. Do you know he once owned it? Adam, all of us in Adam, turned it over to him. And Jesus bought it back for Adam. Paid the price. Remember, Satan wanted him to take a shortcut. What was the shortcut Satan wanted him to take? In Luke chapter 4, Matthew 4, he said, bow down, worship me, and I'll give you all of this. I'll give it to you. Take a shortcut. Take a shortcut, Jesus. I'll give it to you. Just worship me. He wouldn't do it. He had to go to the cross. Fifth point, but he does not rule us, this God of this world. We are sons and daughters of Jesus and of his kingdom. It is not of this world, at least not yet. Number six, he has given us all that we need to live in a world run by trespassers. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3. Should be up here, but if it's not, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Good opening, huh? You like that? Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us all things to live a godly life in a world ruled by trespassers. Through the knowledge of him who called us by means of his glory and his virtue, verse 4, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Remember I said you were what? Royalty. Divine, royal nature. You like that, Jerry? Isn't that cool? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he has given us, what's his point? He's given us what we need to live like heaven while waiting for him on earth. He's given us what we need to live like heaven while waiting for him on earth. Seventh point. One of these promises is that he would come back to us and take us to be with him where he is. Where? When? When will this happen? Why is this taking so long? Paul tells us in Romans 11, 25 through 26, when this will happen. Am I going to give you a day and the hour? No. Paul says in 11, 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Anytime the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be ignorant, guess what we usually are? Ignorant. Unbelievable. Does he know us or what? For I do not desire that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26. And so all Israel as a nation will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So when will he take that scroll out of the Father's hand? When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when the church is full, when the last person is to be saved, gets saved. And that's why it's taken so long. There's many more to be said. Who knows? Could be tonight. It could be somewhere around the world that there is a Gentile being brought into the body of Christ. And it may be time. The fullness may occur. There's a number. Ninth point. After Revelation 2 and 3, the people focus of God will again be his chosen people, Israel, and Israel as a nation. Don't confuse the church with Israel. Replacement theology is heresy. The church does not replace Israel. They are blinded for a time. But when he is finished creating his body, he will turn again to his chosen people as a nation. My tenth point. That begins when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's a number, as we have said. There is a final soul on earth that will be saved and will trigger the handing over the deed to the Lamb. It has been so long. He's waiting not just for you and I, but others to come into his body, the church, and to be saved. I am so glad that 36 years ago, he didn't come before I knew him. Aren't you? My 12th point, it's been so long. We so long to be with him. 13, are you in the list of those who are loving and looking for him? As we read in Hebrews 10:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, apart from dealing with sin, for salvation, to complete our salvation. Do you eagerly wait? Do you love his appearance? And perhaps tonight, you and I, those you know who love him, cry out, how long? How long? About 16 times in the Psalms, the psalmists cry out in times of trouble, pain, and misery, and they say, how long? How long, O Lord? About 16 times. In Luke 18:1-8, Jesus tells us a parable about prayer and vengeance. Prayer and vengeance. 1-8. Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And many of you tonight have at times felt like giving up and losing heart. And he says, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, continuously troubles me, nags me. Nag, is that a spiritual word? I don't know. The widow troubles me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Is our Father like that? Is he weary of hearing from you? No, he is not. Does he act that way? Does he do something for you just to get you off of his back so you won't come crying to him? No, he does not like that judge at all. He's the opposite of that. And Jesus said, "And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." And that means when he does it, it'll be quick. It'll be decisive. It'll be fast. It doesn't mean he's going to do it right away in time. But when it does happen, it will happen and it will be fast and it will be quick. We get the word, it's the Greek word tache. We get tachometer from it. You measure quickness of an engine. "Nevertheless," Jesus said, "when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us trusting him, to continue to trust him?" And by implication, will he find his servants have given up? "He came as a lamb to pay for our redemption, as our kinsman redeemer, and he will come back to possess what he has purchased, and he will come back as our avenger of blood." Justice will prevail, brothers and sisters. We will not be a people that quits. I am not going to let you guys quit. I'm not going to let you men quit. I'm not going to let the marriages in our body quit. I love you too much, but I'm nothing compared to Jesus. It is one thing to say how long, but never, never say so long. Do not quit. The same problems you have now will be worse without Christ. Think about that. Your flesh and the world will tell you otherwise, but look at their track record of dealing with problems. Look at the world's methods of dealing with bad marriages. Problems of the flesh. They don't have a good track record, brothers and sisters. Don't say so long. It's okay to say how long. The world does not possess the resources you have in Christ. Amen?